How forgiving of a person are you? How many of you would say, I'm a very forgiving person? Oh, I like that. Paul's honest. How many of you are more like Brent and say, you know, I'll think about it. You know, if you deserve it, if you earn it, building off our last song, right? I'll forgive you. I can be that way. You know, relationships are tough. They're challenging. Have you ever had a relationship, though, that you've just gotten to the end of and it's just like, I'm done. I'm walking out. It's over. Don't talk to me ever again. I'm usually not that way, you know, and let me caveat this to say sometimes there are unhealthy relationships where that is necessary. And in my life, I'm personally grateful for my wife because there have been moments in my life where my wife sees things in relationships that I've been in and she'll go, you realize this is not a healthy relationship for you. And so she's been the one to kind of help encourage me to see relationships as I need to. And with that though, to be fair, I really never needed much encouragement to just write somebody off. Can I get an amen? You know, sometimes I'm just very willing to do that. Maybe it's over a disagreement. Maybe just the relationship got hard. There was conflict, whatever. Our pride, our hurt feelings, all these things can get in the way and you just go, I'm out. I'm done. The problem is when we take that mentality into our relationship with God. And I get that sometimes we get hurt, life happens to us, and we get upset with God, and maybe, you know, we think, I'm walking away, God, I'm mad at you. But what happens when that equation flips a little bit? Do you think there's ever a point where God looks at us and just kind of goes, you know what, that's it, I'm done with you. You are too far gone. I'm out. That's kind of the thought I want us to look at today as we've been listening to these stories of our Ashworth family folks here. We're in the I Witnessed It series. And today we've got the reality of, I think, the depths of God's love for us and kind of answering that question of, does God ever get to the point where he's just like, I'm out? The line of the song I want us to consider today is, you laid down your life to rescue us. And we get an opportunity to hear our story from Tim today. Take a look.
People will know who I am if I look like this. And they'll be like, oh, that's Tim, the piano player. My story starts way too far back to have time to tell. But I think that the first big inflection point in my story of redemption really is after probably 15, close to 20 years of really struggling with alcoholism and addiction and having lots of little periods of success, you want to call it that, with, you know, recovery programs and whatnot. I finally had a rock bottom moment, not my first time being thrown in jail or a psych unit, and probably not my most colorful one, but I got arrested with alcohol-related charges and woke up in jail in a suicide vest suit, in solitary confinement. No idea how I got there. No recollection of the previous night's events. And I went and stood before a judge there and she read the charges against me and they were terrible. It was threatening a police officer's life, endangering my own children, endangering my wife. Like, you know, I got released and I was in my mom's living room that next day, just standing there in the middle of the room trying to think about how I was going to tell my family all these charges that I was facing and what does that say about me and who I am. And I just had this profound experience of almost physically seeing and feeling Jesus standing just right behind me to the side and putting his hand on my shoulder and just saying, you're forgiven, you're redeemed, and you're mine. That just changed everything for me because it reformed my identity for me in that moment. That really set me on a new journey in realizing, you know, I am a child of God. I'm a believer and I follow Jesus and I have already been redeemed. Like when he died for me, that was it. When he said it is finished, he meant it. And nothing that I could do right or wrong was ever going to change that. My identity in Christ has nothing to do with what I do or what I don't do, and has everything to do with who I am and who I'm becoming. and who he makes me. Eventually, watching my wife get truly well and encounter God in a totally unique and new way in her AA community, it became a mirror for me, and I started to realize, yeah, I'm not drinking, I'm not using drugs, but I am a jerk. I am bitter, I'm resentful, I'm mad at everybody, and I'm sick, and she's well, and that's available to me. And so I decided to go to a meeting with her, and after the meeting, I went and hung out with a couple of guys, had some pizza, and I just saw like freedom and joy and like real recovery there that I wasn't ever able to get to on my own. And so I just started going to meetings and working the steps of AA. And I think what I learned there, the big aha for me, was I do have to take action. I do have to make a decision to move toward God. I have to show up. I have to walk into that AA meeting, walk down the stairs into the church basement, pick a chair, sit down, and say, I'm Tim, I'm an alcoholic, and here's what's going on with me. But that's it. The rest of it is this like beautiful mystery that happens because God is present in those meetings. And when I surrender my will and I take action to move toward him, he always meets me. And so the big lesson for me that I'm still learning, it's not about me making it happen. It's about me being willing to hold these things loosely and allow God to show me what's next. And most importantly, allow God to show me how to be present right now with him and whoever I'm with and not worry about what's next and take confidence, joyful confidence in the knowledge that he's already redeemed me. He's already claimed me. My future is set. I have an eternal destiny in God's great universe. And I get to just show up in every moment. And if I'm open to God, he will direct me. God has given me a much richer version of everything I've ever lost already in recovery. And so I just think there's always hope. There's no amount of being lost that is not findable for God.
Thanks, Tim. You know what's amazing to me about Tim's story is that I've never woken up in a jail cell, but I can relate to his story. You know, last week we talked about just that self-righteousness sometimes that keeps us from God. I think many of us can relate to our own rebellion, our own apathy, our own self-righteousness, all these things that we might have done, the things that pushed us away from God. And yet when it comes down to who God is, God has always been right there, willing to meet us. The question I asked was, are we ever too far gone? And the answer is no. As long as there's breath in our lungs, there's always an opportunity for us to turn and receive. And that says more about who God is than about how bad we are. I mean, that's the beauty of God. I mean, the beauty of God is that it never started and ended with how good or bad you were. It's always been his story. It's always been his idea. We are his creation, made in his image. And it's always been about who he is, his desire for you and me, and his Father's heart. By the way, worship team, perfect set list today for today's message. Just so you know, perfect set list. And you're going to see why in just a moment. Amy, perfect communion set list or reading, because my message starts today with exactly what Amy shared in Romans chapter 5. Paul's writing to these new Christians. He's trying to help them understand who they are and who God is, more importantly. And just look at, this is the verse Amy read earlier. Look at this. Paul writes, he says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though a good person, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, these aren't the good words about us we want to see written, are they? I mean, I've even highlighted them for you. Go that back to that slide you were just at, the one with the red words on it, the scripture right there. We were still what?
Powerless.
Powerless. Now, we don't like that. I can do anything I want to do. I am in control of my own destiny. Well, we buy into that lie, don't we? It says we're not just powerless, but Christ died for who? The ungodly. Now, I'm just going to tell you, if you walk up to Brent and say, Brent, you're just so ungodly, I might not receive that very well. That's not something, that's not a compliment, right? And then to top it all off, while we were still
sinners.
Isn't that amazing? Not the affirming words that we might hope for. But what this does is Paul clearly takes out any of that self-righteousness that we might try to cling to and hold on to. Paul wants us to understand, yep, you've got a helpless nature. But he also wants you to understand your posture towards God. He wants you to understand that it was never about you. It was never about your worthiness. It was always about how God loved you. And while we might look and say, does this make us unworthy? Sure, yes. But it's in our unworthiness that we find our worth. I mean, think about that. It is knowing our unworthiness that we find our worth. The paradox of the gospel is what God has done, what Jesus did on the cross, isn't that he detected an inclination in you. He said, oh, just look at that person. There's a spark of goodness. Didn't matter. It's precisely because we couldn't move towards him that he moved towards us while we were still sinners. Far too often, I think we buy into the lie that in order to follow Jesus, in order to come to faith, in order to even show up at church, get your crap together. That's how I would say it. Get yourself cleaned up. And then when you're good enough, when you're polished enough, and let's just be fair, we're just talking about the outside, then you can come in. And boy, the church has been guilty of perpetuating this for far, far, far too long. Yeah. God forgive us. I read somewhere this week, it said, your worst moment is not the place God avoids, it's often the place where he meets you.
Yes.
That should be here in the church. And the way Paul talks about God's love, demonstrates it maybe not be the best word there, because what Paul is trying to say is, Christ dying for you proves it. If you have any doubt, that proves his love. And think about how contrary this is to human nature. When it comes time to give a gift to somebody, who do we give gifts to? Who do we seat in the places of honor? The people we like the best, the people we love, the people we think have earned it and deserve it, and the people that are worthy of our affection and respect. We don't invite to the party the people we don't care for. How different is this from what God shows us? One commentary I read this week said it this way, the more the gift costs the giver and the less the recipient deserves it, the greater the love is seen to be. Isn't that true? And as I read that, I thought, man, how beautiful. And then I thought, that statement right there could be described as reckless to others, especially when you don't understand the Father's heart. That's love. And that's what this all comes down to. If you go back one verse from where we were reading in Romans just there, here's what you read, Romans 5:5. Paul saying, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That word poured, it's not a trickle. It's not just a little bit, you know, like you get in the communion cups. This is largely, liberally, bestowed upon us. It's the idea of emptying a container or a vessel. In fact, that word poured out is the same word that's used to describe the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. How did God pour out his Spirit in Acts 2? Completely. How much of his love will he pour out on you? All of it. Yeah. Every bit of it. I feel like the ministry of Jesus is what we have to look at to really grasp what we're talking about. And how many stories could we pick from today to figure out exactly how we want to see, not just Tim's life, Tim's one example. But I mean, you think about Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus calls Matthew a tax collector, a reviled individual. And then what does he do with Matthew and Matthew's sinner friends? He goes to dinner with them. In fact, that's a moment where the religious people come along and they say, how dare you? How dare you defile yourself by hanging out with the worst of the worst? You see, culture always, whether it's 2,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago, or today, culture always finds the ins and the outs, the with us and the against us, those who are worthy and those who are not. And in that, we always have to find ourselves, where are we going to be? And I'm just going to tell you, if you find yourself on the end looking out, you're probably not standing with Jesus.
Okay.
I mean, I'm just going to say it like it is, right? I mean, that's not even written down. I just want you to know it. Jesus was mostly, almost always with the outsiders, the ones that culture, the ones that society had said, you don't deserve anything. There's a beautiful story in Luke chapter 7. So many other stories of Jesus we could talk about, but let's just go to this one. Luke 7. Jesus is invited to the house, the home of a Pharisee named Simon. And he's invited for dinner. And Jesus goes in. And he's kind of sitting at the table and he's reclining, and I don't understand how they did this. This seems like the most uncomfortable way to eat a meal, but they're reclining on pillows, the feet are out, whatever, you know. And as custom would be, when you had somebody of note coming to your house, you'd leave the door open because that person's going to be speaking. And you know what? People know him. Maybe they might want to come in and hear what he has to say. So they'd leave the door open and people could just come stand around the room just to listen to the invited guest speak. And so in Luke chapter 7, we see this is going on. Jesus has been invited to dinner. And then a woman comes in the room. And we are told that this woman had a reputation. In fact, the way Luke writes it, it says she lived a sinful life. Now that's scandalous right there. The fact that this woman would even walk in the door of the house of a Pharisee, that's a lot. But then we read that she didn't even stay on the sidelines. She didn't sneak in quietly and just huck up against the wall just to listen. Look at what we read there next. She came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, him being Jesus, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Can we just put ourselves in this scene for just a moment? Where do you want to be? Who do you want to be in this scene? Do you want to be the Pharisee? Hold on if you do. Do you want to be the woman? Or would you just maybe put yourself up against the wall? You're just somebody that was walking by and you saw the open door and you hear something going on and you just slip in. All of a sudden you see this woman and her reputation precedes her. She's the town whore. Who in this room hasn't slept with her? What is she doing here? How dare you get close to me? You don't belong here. And then you see, she begins to take the steps towards Jesus. Can you hear the air escaping the room? Can you see and hear the people as they turn to their neighbor? Oh my God, who is this? What is she doing? Should we throw her out? I don't want her here. Let's get rid of her. She walks up to Jesus and she's so overwhelmed by just being in his presence, which tells us she knows a little bit about him, doesn't she? She's heard some of the stories. She knows that he's healed people, that he's touched the untouchable, that he's hung out with the worst of the worst. And she says, maybe this is my chance. Maybe this is my opportunity. And so overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus, all she knows to do is just weep. So much so that the tears are just pouring down her face onto the feet of Jesus. She sees what she's doing. She's obviously like, oh my goodness, I can't leave his feet wet. So she does something Jewish women wouldn't have done. This was not what you do in public. You kept your hair up in public. She takes her hair down. She has nothing else, and so she begins to wipe his feet with her hair. She takes this perfume. We don't know exactly how much it cost, but it was costly. And to anoint his feet, to clean him, she pours that on his feet and wipes him down. What a moment of worship for this woman. Jesus, knowing the thoughts of the people in the room, turns to Simon and he tells a story, because he knows Simon is thinking this: who is Jesus? If he was half of who he said he was, he would never let this dirty, filthy, disgusting woman touch him. He would have stood up, he would have thrown her out if he was really who he says he is. Jesus knows this is going on, and he looks at Simon and he says, Simon, let me ask you a question. There's two guys, and they owe a man money. One of them owes $10,000. The other one owes $100,000. And the guy decides, I'm just going to forgive them both. Who do you think loves the forgiver more? And the Pharisee, Simon, responds, and he's like, well, clearly the one who had the bigger debt, he's going to love that guy more. And Jesus says, yep. And then Jesus flips this story. He says, do you see this woman? I came to your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she did. She wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Whether it's looking at ourselves or looking at others, this story reminds us of a great truth. We don't see the way God sees. We don't see people the way Jesus sees people. What would you have seen as this woman walked in the room? All Simon could see was this woman and her reputation, her past, her sins, her mistake. And Jesus was able to see who she really was and who she could be. One commentary said, Jesus prefers to see the potential that love and forgiveness possess for changing a person's heart. Do we? And I want you to think about how uncomfortable it would have been for that woman. Put yourself in her shoes for just a moment. You would have heard the whispers. You would have seen the condemning looks. And yet, she still walks in. She'd heard about Jesus. She knew he'd cared for people. And she didn't care about what anybody said. She didn't care how anybody looked at her. She knew that she needed to get close to Jesus. She didn't spend months scrubbing her social media account. She didn't spend months dressing appropriately so people would consider her differently. She didn't establish herself with a more reputable reputation or respectable employment. She knew Jesus was at this house, and she walked right in. She walked right up to Jesus. And when Jesus saw, and when she saw Jesus, she responded in the only way she knew how, to fall at his feet and just worship. She brings the most valuable thing she has. She anoints Jesus. You know, what's interesting is she didn't have all the answers. She didn't have it all together. She didn't have it all cleaned up. And she still comes to Jesus. And Jesus welcomes her. Don't miss Jesus' response. In fact, the most shocking thing is what happens after this. Jesus looks at her and says, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests begin to say, "Who can forgive sins?" And Jesus looks at her again. He doesn't even pay attention to them. He just looks at her and says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Who is this? This is who Paul is talking about. This is the love that Paul is talking about. Jesus offers it. That love and forgiveness that we don't deserve and we can't earn, that people would call reckless. That's what we're talking about. Forgiveness, freedom, salvation. And the life of Jesus is a picture of a pursuing God, that shepherd going after the lost sheep, the father of the prodigal who runs to welcome the son home. Can you imagine how this would have felt to that woman? Can you imagine how that, hearing those words of forgiveness, would hit her? I mean, there are possibilities, and to be fair, Luke doesn't tell us the rest of the story again. We're kind of left to wonder. I mean, but this woman could have looked at Jesus and said, "Oh, no, Jesus, I'm not worthy." This is, I think, the false humility that we bring into church sometimes. "Oh, no, not me, I'm so unworthy." Yeah, whatever. She could have. And she could have walked out and just, you know, said, "I'm too messed up. Thank you, but no, thank you, not me. I'll come back to you, Jesus, when I have my act together." Or she could have done what she did, most likely, continued weeping, overwhelmed by the joy of the love of Jesus, and gotten up and walked out of there a new and changed and transformed woman. As I said, we don't know. We don't get the rest of the story, but I think we do have a good idea. Seeing what she was willing to do, the shame, the scorn that she was willing to endure just to get to Jesus. Entering a room she shouldn't have been in, touching a man she should have never touched. I think she left rejoicing. And she went out and she was at her church the next Sunday when they did. I've witnessed it, and her story was on the video. Because she was the one sharing her story. She was going around just like Tim did, saying, "Let me tell you something, you won't believe what happened to me. And it has really little to do with me and all to do with the love of God, who doesn't push you away, who doesn't even rebuke you, who looks at you and says, 'Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace.'" I think her life was radically transformed. She'd been told all her life how sinful, how unclean, how unworthy she was. But now she'd seen herself through the eyes of Jesus, and her life would never, ever, ever be the same. Jesus did what only Jesus can do. He takes the worst of us and takes what could cause us shame and uses that to make a part of our story. And he makes it beautiful. I was reading a book yesterday. It's called The Soul of Desire by Kirk Thompson. And he talks about beauty and how we see ourselves. He says, "Despite all the knowledge we modernists have accumulated, we don't seem to have improved much of our behavior." Amen, right? He said, "We need to use our imaginations in a way that we're not used to. It demands that we work to envisage our story not as one in which God points out our sin merely in order to forgive us, nor does he identify our wounds and shame in order to heal them simply so that we feel better about ourselves. Rather, he is transforming us, creating us anew, to recommission us to do the work of new creation along with him. In this sense, God sees us not as problems to be solved or broken objects to be repaired, but as beauty on the way to being formed."
So good.
That's good, isn't it?
Yes.
I copied and pasted and sent that to Matthew and Amy yesterday. I'm like, you guys got to see this. Look at that last line again. God sees you not as a problem to be solved or a broken object to be repaired, but as beauty on the way to being formed.
So good.
Is that the message you need to hear this morning? What I love about Tim's story, this woman's story, what Paul writes, is a reminder that it was never about changing our behavior, being better. But Tim did remind us This woman shows us, the prodigal son demonstrates for us. You got to receive it. God is a gentleman. The Spirit is like a dove. And the love of God can be always sitting there in front of you. You just have to believe who God says you are. You just have to believe that you were worth dying for, not because of who you are, but because God made you with intrinsic value that says, I made you in my image. I care about you. You are mine. Here's my love. Receive it. Receive it. He came to rescue, to save, to set you free. And even though Jesus meets us at our worst, he never leaves us there. God wants you to experience the freedom and joy, not to become otherly human, but to become the best human you can be, because that's how he made you. Tim said it, walking down the steps to the AA meeting. It's where it begins, but that's the beginning. Unfortunately, that's as far as some people take it. And we remember it's not these things that bring the life or bring the love of God. That's just how we respond when we encounter such an incredible love. My identity has nothing to do with what I do or don't do. It's who God says I am. So, what are you taking away today? Worship team, go ahead and come back. I want to say again that you are who Jesus died for. You are who Jesus died for. All your warts, all your baggage, all your hurts. The question is never going to be, am I too far gone? But the question's always going to be, will I live in the reality of what God has already done? That's the truth. And from that great theologian that we just heard from earlier, Tim Sheff, there's no amount of being lost that is not findable for God. Let's pray. You know, I'm not going to pray right now. I'm just going to give you a moment. Talk to God. If you're comfortable, just put your hands out in front of you in a posture of receiving. And just make your own prayer right now. God, what do you have for me? What do I need to receive from you this morning? I give myself to you, God. If Jesus were in this room right now, would you get up from where you are? Would you go and just stand next to him and allow the tears from your own life to just fall on his feet? Would you drop to your knees and you just start caressing his feet and saying, Jesus, I love you. I love you. I love you. Can you see the face of Jesus looking at you? Not with harsh condemnation, not with a wagging finger of rebuke, but he's looking at you and he's saying, my child, your sins are forgiven. You receive the message of forgiveness of Jesus today? Will you, like the lady, when you hear Jesus say that, rise up today and leave this place a transformed person, because you just cannot encounter the person and the love of Jesus and walk away the same? Speak, God, to us, Father, Son, and Spirit. Move us closer to you. Help us be in your presence.